Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are so pleased you are with us. Do you think that the church has failed? If so, why? Do you have the answer as to why the church has failed? The answer is to stay with us and find out more about what the Bible has to say. And now, let's get started by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now. Pastor? Good evening.
Well, good evening, and how are you doing? I trust everything's well on your side of the fence as well.
Excellent, excellent. We've gotten some rain. It's, the lawn is starting to green again.
Excellent, excellent. I'm glad you mentioned that. By the way, we want to also let the folks know that we're in the path of Tropical Storm Gordon, that we're very thankful that the storm has been as mild as it has. I do realize there have been losses. It's my understanding there was one death, but by the same token, there were so many spared. Our hearts and sympathies certainly go out to that individual who, their family, that lost a loved one. But by the same token, there was such a great sparing, if you will. And so we're thankful for that. It's interesting when the storms come in. I'm probably going to offend somebody with this remark. I can't imagine who. But, you know, people in the Louisiana area, they begin filing their claims for storm damages, you know, usually a few hours before the storm actually hits because they need that time to get the paperwork done. Meanwhile, over in Mississippi, they're usually, if they're all gotten stocked up by then, are planning their celebrations and parties because they can, you know, I mean, it's got to be up to at least a Cat 3 before they really get concerned over there. They're a hardy group of people, what can I say? They tend to ride out the storms. And so, you know, had an interesting experience the other evening. We took a look at some of the folks that were in the path of the storm that we've had contact with over the past. And so brought some folks in, and we just spent some time dialing and calling them prior to the storm. Because another interesting facet for those of you who do not live in a coastal area, you know, when the humidity goes up and the weather reporters talk about a storm coming in, that's usually when the phone lines begin failing and the power goes out. You know, they don't actually wait for the storm. They just let it fail beforehand. So, and it's, you know, explained to folks as we started making these calls, remember, we're not with the news media. So it's not our job to terrorize people. That's what they do. You know, leave now or you all die. So we called them instead just to have a word of prayer with them and encourage them and let them know that we were praying for them. And that was a wonderful thing. In fact, our very first caller was somebody who had been listening to news, and they were already getting very upset. And they said they had actually asked God, said, send me some comfort, please. And we managed to dial through. And so, you know, we're not telling people not to evacuate when that is the wise thing to do, but we're also just wanting to put them at peace, knowing that God is going to watch over and keep them. But God also expects you to use good common sense. So having said that, let me just tell you, folks, if you're ever feeling threatened that from a storm, and, you know, you realize that you do need to relocate, then do that. By the same token, you know, folks, if you have loved ones in those storm areas, they live there. They grow there. They learn to look for the signs and know what's going on, and they do listen. So don't batter your loved ones about, oh, you have to leave or you're going to die. No, I mean, they've got enough stress at that moment. Let them have some peace. They know the time to go, and they know the time to stay, and they're not always an easy decision. But, you know, give them the latitude to – the fact that they're on the scene allows them to make a little bit better decisions. So, you know, we were fortunate. Storm Gordon has done some damage, but certainly not what, say, a Cat 4 would have done. So we're very thankful for that deliverance. We're thankful for people with sturdy hearts and sturdy natures about them. And we're thankful for that. So we're just sort of celebrating the fact that so many have been spared and blessed, and our hearts go out to those who did experience any loss whatsoever. Jim, you were sort of interesting as we began. You said that you're looking a little bit about what about the church and have the church failed. You've been studying your theology in the last couple of years here now. So here's a test question for you. Why did you say church rather than churches?
Wow. Seems like
dramatic. Just for those living in the area, by the way, that you know, we're not talking about churches, chicken. We're talking about places of worship, most likely. So, Jim, jump in there. Why church rather than churches?
Why did you say that? I love churches, chicken. That is one of the best. That's my favorite, as a matter of fact.
Well, by the way, for our listeners, you may want to know that is yet another person who's not a sponsor, but probably should be. Go ahead.
Well, you know, it's interesting because I think of church as the plural, and that's my first answer. The other is, now you've got me wondering, is there a difference between church and churches? And first thing that comes to mind is when I say church, I think of what I'm used to. So this is an interesting topic. When I think of church, I think of Baptist. I think of a biblical church, one that proclaims the Word of God as absolute, no mistakes. It's not just a feel-good program. As opposed to churches, I now think of churches as many denominations, many varied, some strange ways that people have of claiming to worship God. So what a great, interesting topic. Is there an easy answer to this? Because you've made me start thinking. When I do that, I can't talk and think.
And just think, that's not even all we're talking about today. But I think there's an important principle there we need to nail down before we even go forward with it. You know, we think of church versus churches. Maybe you're thinking of your particular local church. But Here's what the crux of the difference is. There are denominations that are church. For example, if you were to say the Methodist Church, that would be a correct use of the phrase. If you said the Catholic Church, correct use of the phrase. If you said the Baptist Church, that was incorrect. Because there is a principle within Baptists that we believe in the local autonomy of a local church. And what that means is that individual body of believers who meet in that building, and whether that building is somebody's living room or whether that building is a massive structure, when we say that little group, that is a local, self-governing, self-directing local church. They seek God's will about what they're going to do. They have a set of basic doctrines and beliefs that are Baptistic in nature, what you think of as Baptist teachings and doctrines. First one of those is going to believe that we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God without error, period. And we believe in the blood atonement. We believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe he's coming again for us, and that they will then come to build an earthly reign after 7 years of tribulation. There are certain baseline doctrines that we hold to, the virgin birth. And so these things coming together is what Baptist doctrine is. But when you say a Baptist church, you better be talking about one local facility, one local body of believers. Because if you're talking about the same way you mention any other denomination and say church, when you're saying Baptist, it needs to be in the plural. Because you're not going to go to, and I think this frustrates news reporters, and I'm not picking on them in this context. I'm just saying this is a point of confusion for them. There is, by the way, a group known as the Natural Religious Writers, and they're interesting that they try to get a little bit better focus on it to their credit. But usually if you hear a news reporter, they'll talk about, said, well, the Episcopal Church today made this particular statement, or they had this ruling, or something like that. You talk about Baptist Church, the moment you hear that, you realize you're about to hear something erroneous, because the Baptist Church doesn't exist. Baptist churches, plural, exist. You know, I'm a member of a Baptist church. I have friends who are members of other Baptist churches. They can express their views, and we are pretty much on the same page with our major doctrines. But when it gets down to just, you know, lesser issues, they may be operating very different from the way I operate. You know, in some church organizations, you could go to any of their bodies anywhere in the world, and you know that they're going to do certain things certain days of the week, and they're going to do it in a certain way. You know, we in the Baptist church, well, local Baptist churches will refer to the fact that we have Wednesday night service. You know, that's pretty common understood. It's prayer meeting night. If I go up to Independence, Texas, and visit the Independence Baptist Church, that local church, and I walk in on Wednesday night, I'm going to be a little confused because the door is empty. I mean, there's nobody home. And that's because their Wednesday night prayer meeting happens to be on Tuesday night. Now, did they just suddenly cease to be Baptist? No. The reason they do it Tuesday night is there is a local, basically it's an orphanage for boys, and they care for those young boys, and they wanted to come to be a church. So they were making arrangements to bring them on Wednesdays to come for Bible study, and they had prayer and worship together, and they had a great time. These kids just loved it. And they found out one day, some member was just following up at the facility and visiting there, and found out that the kids, in order to come on Wednesday night, had to miss dinner. So they were skipping their meals just to have that church time. They were so touched by that that they realized that for other reasons they couldn't do it on Wednesdays. But if they moved to Tuesdays, they could take care of the kids better, the kids would get their meals, and everything would work. So the entire church decided to move Bible study to Tuesday night just to accommodate these young people. Now, that's the freedom within a local body to find out what I need to minister to the people where I'm at. What is the minor issues that maybe you and I might disagree on, but it shouldn't keep us from worshiping God, passing out tracts, leading people to Christ. So when you speak of a Baptist church, you better be talking about a local church, because there is no such thing as a Baptist church as a denomination. It's Baptist churches, because we're all very unique. We have some basic hardline doctrines that we're very confident in, and probably you're not going to get disagreement or argument on those major issues. But I think one of the reasons Baptists are known for being somewhat feisty, even maybe argumentative, is because we do, with the same passion we hold on to the major doctrines, we're equally passionate about debating you on the minor ones. And so I think that's sort of interesting, you know. And I've even known pastors where, you know, maybe like second generation or third generation pastors were all from the same family. And on those minor doctrines, they're on different pages. It doesn't break up the family, but they also know, okay, we disagree on that. You go to a seminary and you find them debating back and forth. Most of the times when they're debating, it's not the baseline. It's the minor field issues. So I always think that's interesting. So maybe that's a longer answer than anybody wanted, especially considering the fact that I'm the one who threw out the question. But, you know, think about that. That the fact that, and the reason I make the issue of it is, first of all, it does matter. And when your descriptions, it matters as what you're looking at. But also, it's a great, simple way to bring up a witness moment. So if somebody ever says to you, if you're Baptist, you know, I said, so you're a member of the Baptist church? And they said, if you mean my particular church, yes. And they may say, what does that mean? And you just open the door to explain what is unique about your faith and maybe segue into the plan of salvation as a result of that. So look for those little words, those little moments that have powerful meaning, that allow you to bring in the gospel to your conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Interesting.
By the way, Jim,
you know,
yeah.
I was just going to ask you, Pastor, you've made me realize something with this distinction. You know, we use every opportunity to, and I have a great friend of mine who uses this. You know, I run in Memorial Park, and there's a bench area under some oaks, and people gather there. It's more of a social event than really working out sometimes. And I remember that from my single days, let me just say that. But under those oaks, a friend of mine met me to, he was going to run with me. And I love the way he immediately set the climate for this discussion. I introduced him to one of the regulars out there, and I always do it in a joking way. You know, I'm always cutting up with people, and then his name is Herman, and we've always called him Herky. Herky said, he turned to this person and he said, Paul, where do you go to church? And it was like you hit the guy with a stick. You know, he just kind of reeled and jerked back and thought. And then he started saying, but what a great way to start the conversation, not to put people on the spot, but rather to let them know that his first priority in friendship and as a Christian is to establish who he is and also question who you are, get the conversation started. Isn't that a great way to bring that up and have people begin the discussion instead of, what do you do for a living? Where do you, the first thing he wanted to know is, where do you go to church? That was important, yeah. And he conveyed the message that church is important. I just wondered if you had heard of that technique before, Pastor.
Actually, what I was thinking, we speak sometimes of the rapture. For those that don't know, the rapture refers to a point in time that you can find a little more about it both in 1 Thessalonians and also in Revelation chapter 4. But it's the time when Christ will call those who have been born again, those who are saved to know him as Savior and Lord. He'll call them up to come and be with them. And it's then this period of judgment begins to roll out, and there's a lot more detail in that topic. But so to be raptured means for the Christians to be taken out of the world in that moment, gone. And this guy was famous for picking up hitchhikers. He looked for every possible opportunity to witness. And he had actually had this little plaque put on the passenger side of the dashboard. And so he would see a hitchhiker, he'd pull on over and welcome him into his car and pick him up, pull back out on the road, and see where they're going, that kind of thing. And the poor soul would be sitting there, and they'd look up on the dashboard, and they'd see this sign, caution. In event of rapture, the driver will disappear, and this car will be unmanned. And it's like, that started some conversations, right?
I bet.
You look for those things, I don't always recommend, witnessing topics that causes the person you're witnessing to go white-knuckled on you. But, there are ways to subtly witness. There are ways to bring up the topic and go there, whether it's church versus churches of are you going to heaven, even the topic is that have you decided? Are you going to heaven or not? What have you done to get there? Things like that. It's amazing the subtle things that you can bring up that will get people thinking, and I think that's important. By the way, one of the things I've been thinking is that we've been talking a long time and never got the program started right. Jim, why don't you open us in prayer? By the way, remember the folks that have gone through the Tropical Storm Gordon while you do so, please.
Absolutely, and throughout the Bible, it's amazing to me as we've been talking about storms, how God uses storms, including droughts and cataclysmic events. He uses those to bring people to a saving knowledge of himself. So let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer tonight of comfort and restoration to those in the storm-damaged area of Tropical Storm Gordon. Father, we've been watching this on television, and we know there was a fatality. Our hearts go out to that family. Father, you've used this in the Bible to teach us benevolent you are, how loving you are, because you still comfort us in the storms of life, and you use those storms to bring us to the knowledge that we need you. We love you, and we know how much you love us. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts tonight in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us, provided for us, and given us each a purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. Help us be kind and look around for those that need some comfort, need some understanding, need sometimes just comforting quality time. As we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move among the listeners, touch the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. That is the only way to come to you, through Jesus, our Savior. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver, and may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. It is in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's the name of our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. By the way, one thing I want to touch on one last time before we leave the topic of Tropical Storm Gordon. I thought it was a very interesting statement by Governor Phil Bryant of Mississippi. He stated, "We have no flooding to report. No evacuations took place. There are no injuries, no loss of life, no destruction. We have been blessed." He said that during a news conference there in Harrison County, Mississippi. That is down in the coastal area. He said, "I will tell you that we think about our friends now in Alabama. We are realizing that a lot of the rain and the flooding that would have occurred here is occurring in Alabama." So we again encourage folks. I realize to my mistake, I failed to mention the folks in Alabama. They took probably more of the brunt than most of the other areas. So up through Mississippi, heading into northern areas, this did take place. And so, again, just encouraging folks to be very careful and thankful when storms come through. We realize how important eternal life is. But while we're here on earth, we need you to take care of yourselves and use wisdom as you seek your daily walk, trying to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's so important, and we are thankful for that safety and wisdom in our listeners. And remember, you turn to God, you seek His will, and I think that should give you an extra measure of peace and also wisdom. Never hesitate to ask God for wisdom in making decisions. He said in His Word, you know, that He gives to us wisdom to all men who ask. He does it liberally. That's the only good use of the word liberal I can think of. And likewise, I'm surprised, Jim. No reaction. There we go. And
you're
likewise,
relentless.
Yes, I know. Dogged determination. We've talked about dogs earlier before the broadcast, so it's still on my mind. But also it was, and you already worked in cataclysmic, so I figured you've already given your credit to the cats. So I had to work
kitties,
in the dog
yeah,
reference.
Kitties.
Yeah. But our good folks over at WLOX-TV, by the way, they're in Gulfport and Biloxi, did a fine job of ensuring the people, giving them their information that they needed. And so just that word of credit as well. But as I said earlier, and as Jim has already introduced the topic, we do want to spend some time talking about churches. Again, not the chicken place. And so that's significant. That is important. And we want to really draw people's attention to the right facets, to the right topics. And so I guess the best way to do it is let's introduce some scripture. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. To put it simply, we are gathered together, and we who are born again Christians are in Christ the Beloved. Verse 22 and 23 sort of encapsulate this and says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." So that local body, the church, those local churches that worship together and carry on the requirements of the gospel, to share the word of God, to share the message of redemption, that people can be saved, that they can have peace, that's under the direct responsibility of Jesus Christ. That is who our head is. That's who we look for guidance. He gives us local pastors. We have Bible teachers. We have a structure. But make no mistake, every pastor, every local church looks to Christ and His Word to know the fullness of the ministry that they're going to have and how they will operate that local body and what they're going to do. Jim, any thoughts on your side as to, like, you know, this body, this mystery, this local church, its power, its meaning, anything that you'd like to jump out there with?
Well, you've made me realize, wasn't it Aquila and what was her? It was Aquila
Priscilla.
And yeah, Priscilla. Did they not start a church in their home? And it wasn't that a normal and typical way to expand the church? I believe that was in the book of Acts. We read of them, but they started in their homes. And I know that there are people, we all know, that have church services in their homes. They gather for Bible study. They may not attend a local, you know, when you think of church, what do you think of? You think of a building, right? You think of a steeple.
Mm-hmm.
You think of people going to a building, and they call that church. But as you're pointing out, church is a body of believers, correct?
Absolutely. That is, you lose that image of people, then you've lost the image of church. It is Christ working in the hearts of his people with that common goal of coming together. Maybe that's a good thing. Let's back up one more notch. Jim, do you recall, church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Do you recall what ekklesia meant?
Wow. Boy, you're making me think of Ecclesiastes, too. Ekklesia, I think of as the body of the church, the people.
Mm-hmm.
Is that close?
Okay, let me ask you this. You're a businessman, and so you're going to meet with somebody a little bit later. I think you might be doing it by phone, but what if you needed to meet with that individual and maybe a couple others? First of all, how would you get them all together?
Well, you need a place, and
okay.
You need to invite them.
Excellent. And when you got all these people together, are you all just going to sit around and sort of stare at each other wondering why you're here? Or is there a purpose in getting people together?
There's a commonality and a purpose and an objective and perhaps even an agenda.
So you just began to understand what the Greek word ekklesia means. In the time of Christ, when people lived within the city walls, by the main entrance to the city, people would come together for a very specific purpose if they wanted to conduct business and want to accomplish something, and they need to get the right people together to come together and speak. That point where they came together with a common purpose to discuss and or accomplish something, it might be what we would call a politician, maybe a precinct chair, wants to get people together and find out how do the people feel on an issue. Or maybe you're going to do a business startup and you want to gather people together. Or you have something you want to bring change. You'd all meet up there, come together for one specific purpose, that goal you're going to accomplish. That was an ekklesia, a group of people gathered together at this point where they could accomplish the goals. So the local New Testament church was referred to as the ekklesia. It was where these Christians came together for a specific purpose to accomplish something. So when that ekklesia met in a home, they had come together for this very specific purpose. And so that's where we even get the word church. It's the called out group who came together to do something, to spread the gospel, to grow in Christ, to know his word better. So that's important to understand. When we talk about churches failing, church failed, you know, we're usually thinking of an issue or we're saying, well, the church isn't doing, you know, it's not relevant for today or some little phrase like that you might hear. The first thing I throw out to be with that is define for me what constitutes a church, because most people have never really tried church. They might know a formal denomination. They may know a particular building who runs through some rituals. But if they have not met people who know how to pray and really connect with God, if they've not met people who are not content when they hear there's an injustice taking place but want to go out and stop the injustice and get involved in it, if they haven't known what it is to respond when they see there's a portion of the congregation that is hurting and sacrificing just to be there when the whole entire body could come together and deal with it, they haven't met a local church yet. And so I'd be very slow to say the church has failed when you consider, for the most part, we haven't tried church. We haven't tried local worship. We haven't tried letting the church be the church. You know, I loved a line from Bill Gaither's song some years ago that was a great phrase and said, let the church be the church. Let the people rejoice. We have, you know, raised up to heaven, and then we've made our choice. And that's the point. We make a choice when we become a part of a local body of believers. You know, one of the pastors I have great respect for, he used to use a phrase that, put your flag up. Let people know where you stand. This is what I'm holding, this ground. I'm not going any further. You know, I remember some years ago I said I moved out of an area and moved to another place, and I jokingly referred to the fact when I moved right. In fact, I moved to the Mississippi Gulf Coast. I lived so close to the water, I could walk out in the morning, turn left, walk 50 feet, and I'd be standing in the Gulf of Mexico. And, you know, I told people, said, you know, you've now pushed me too far. When I'm backed up to the water, don't mess with me, you know, because I've gone too far now. And so it's pretty much a life-changing experience. But, oh, by the way, you know, great respect for people who live on the Mississippi coast, the folks of Louisiana, Alabama. Very, very special people, and even our folks over there in Florida. Pretty much, if once you hit the water, you know, from Florida to Texas, you've hit some special folks. You know, they're just, you know, I even love the West Texas area out in the desert. I mean, it's, you know, something about reaching that extreme point is sort of like people, that heartier stock of folks just simply say, okay, you know, I'll support you, I'll care about you, but just so we know each other, you know, we've been pushed to the limit now, so... You know, I'm living off the land, and there's not much land, you know, no water, or I'm down to the ocean now. So, you know, just realize, you know, I'm going to stand something. Go ahead.
You know, you make me think of these folks, and of course, all of my father's family are in Louisiana, but he was born in Mississippi. And it's so interesting
Amen.
To me when you go over and you visit with these folks, and that used to be such a thrill for my two brothers and I, when we would go to Louisiana or go over to Mississippi. I remember, I think I've said this before, Dad would work all day and Mom would work all day, and then we would have all the provisions ready when they got home, and we would all pile into the car, five of us into a car, and we would drive at night. And I remember I loved staying up while everybody else was asleep. My dad and I would be just kind of alone together, but looking at animals on the road. You know, you would see deer, or you mm-hmm. would see varmints on the road, and it was just exciting. And one of the boys, I think it was my youngest brother, woke up, and he asked Dad, he said, Daddy, how much longer before we get to Ms. Zippy's house? Instead of Mississippi, it was Ms. Zippy. You know, he thought of it as a person.
Yeah.
And I just remember that. But when you are going to Mississippi or going to Louisiana, do you feel this? All of a sudden, the rush and the urgency of life and the pressure and all of that's going on, the chaos just kind of settles. And it takes you a while for your mind and your body to slow down and start to enjoy the people around you and enjoy what is around you, the countryside. And isn't it a change, a stark difference in city life and going out? And I think of these coastal cities, they just take the time to look at you when they talk and you talk to them. Isn't it just a stark difference to you?
Oh, absolutely, and response times are totally different. And by that, I'm not talking about police and fire to an emergency. I'm talking about response. You tell somebody in the city that you're having a problem, and their response might be, well, that's rough, all right. But you tell somebody in the coastal areas that, you know, I'm having this problem, the response is immediate. What do we need to do? It's we, you know. And so that's a big difference right there, this we response. It, you have a need, what can we do? Let's get that going. Let's take care of business.
Right.
Just a different thing. And you said, you know, you're talking about Mississippi House or Mississippi Home. You know, it's this idea that it's people. Man, you touched the button. When you said that, we just talked about church again. Because the church is people. The church is our issues, our problems that we're going to deal with. We have a ministry of the gospel. But the gospel has got meat and potatoes attached to it. And by that, I simply mean that, you know, if there's a need, then we want to try to see what can we do. It's not enough to, you know, hang a sign outside that says Baptist Church if you're not going to be serious about it. That means if your congregation's in hurting, we don't want to be taken advantage of, but we do want to take advantage of the moments to minister to each other, to minister into our community, to find a need and do our best to meet it. You know, remember New Palestine Baptist Church in just outside of Picayune, Mississippi. Great group of people. And if you were to visit that church on a Monday, I'm assuming they still do this. I know they did it years ago. I was surprised to see there are a bunch of folks that just gathered together on Monday morning, and they have gone around to, like, area grocery stores, and they've got materials and brought them in there. Why? So that if people had a need, they knew they'd go over to Palestine Baptist Church, and they could get a bag of food and help them through a difficult situation. There's churches all over our country that step up to the needs of their people, you know, little ways. Now, this may really shock you, Jim. Probably when you heard that somebody was in need and you turned on your TV set that evening, it probably didn't make the news that there were people already taking care of it all throughout the community. Now, does that mean every need's being met? No, but not everybody asks. And not everybody who has a real need gets the need. Because sometimes there's people who are not willing to work, and I submit to you that has to be handled differently. But for those who are in a situation, those who have they've come on this crisis of life, there are real churches out there who want to meet the need of your life by, yes, introducing you to Jesus Christ. But I also agree that you can't eat a God bless you. You know, I remember this great pastor, Noel Smith, great teacher and fiery, fiery good old Texas boy. And I used to remember one of his great lines he used to say, said that, you know, if you could eat a God bless you during the Depression, he'd have been a fat man. Because that's what people paid him with. God bless you, brother. God bless you. God bless yous are nice, but you can't eat them and you can't wear them. So if you're a born-again Christian and you see your brother in need and it's in your ability to do something about it, do something about it. That's important to understand. You know, let's think about this scripture, this God's word, Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So we've gone through this change at the moment of being born again. And verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So when you look at your local body of believers, your church, make sure that Jesus Christ has the preeminence. Every plan, everything you do. I've seen churches, you know, I'm guilty sometimes, especially since the internet day has arrived, and I realize I've been around a long time, folks. I don't think I just discovered it. But I'm saying that one of the differences, like say, you know, like going through high school and college, we didn't have that access. But I'm saying that from that point forward, from the mid-80s, we began to, even our late 70s, we began to enjoy everything from bulletin boards to the actual internet. And so what I've enjoyed doing is going back and checking out some of the churches that I grew up, some of the churches I've visited over the years, to see where are they now. And, you know, it's interesting. The ones where Christ was kept preeminent, that church is alive and vibrant and doing stuff. I've also gone back into churches that I grew up in, have a web presence, but Christ does not have preeminence. And I've even gone to one online and discovered that, you know, really, everything I saw there, I couldn't decide if it was a community center or a church. I went online and I could figure out how to get various government agency access points, and I found where I could get forms to pick up and fill out to try to get substance federal aid. I couldn't find anything about what that church was actually doing. I couldn't find the gospel. I couldn't find meeting needs other than pointing you to a government agency? Well, you know, the government already has websites to find things like that. And can a church maybe point you in a direction if that's a resource already there? Yes. But does that become the preeminent message of the local church, that we are basically here to help you find places in the government? No, I don't think so. There's things churches do to help communicate getting involved in your community. But the biggest involvement is we are the authority when it comes to building a relationship with Jesus Christ, coming to know him, sharing, spreading the gospel, ministering to the body who might be hurting. There's a big difference there. Jim, what are your thoughts?
Well, I'm thinking of our church and how at different times when you think you've just about got a routine, there's something new comes aboard and how to attract more and more people. And we do it, through children. We believe that the earlier that you get children plugged into a Bible-believing church, that has a greater effect than just a group of grown-ups in the church. So I think it's important that we focus not just on the adults, but really, we call ours Fellowship of Excitement, because there's always something attractive going on at church, a reason to, and I think this is so important. If we don't do this, if we don't have attraction to the church and offer alternatives, what happens? The children will go to the mall, and the children will go where there's entertainment. It's all about being entertained today, and there's no fundamental, what we would call in the athletic arena, blocking and tackling, just the fundamental showing children there is something else besides entertainment to grab them away from a more, I guess, palatable way to conduct life, and that's have Christ at the center. And they don't get that at the mall, and they don't get that at the theaters, and they don't get that in the restaurants. So I think it's important that church have vitality. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. It's interesting, too. In fact, you really introduced a good way for us to go to Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So our foundation is Jesus Christ. What he did with the apostles and prophets leading up to this moment of the local church, those were the foundation points. Now, let me ask you something, Jim. You know more about buildings than I do. If you were building a building, so we go out, we make sure we got good land, good foundation there, and then we lay a foundation, and then we bring in wood, and we build the framing, and then we bring in brick, and so about 20 feet away from where the house is, we start putting the brick walls up. We're laying brick out there on the grass, and about 20 feet in the other direction, we've got a foundation and some wood frames up. Does that make sense, or have I gotten off course somewhere?
No, and I think the word foundation is the key to your question. I think that before anything gets built, there has to be a foundation. Mm-hmm. We've heard that song, "The Wise Man Builds His House on a Rock," and the one that's not wise builds his on sand. In other words, the foundation needs to be strong. The foundation needs to be reliable. It needs to have a fabric or a material that doesn't corrode and doesn't fall away as the water and other substances start to penetrate it. So I think foundation is the key to that question.
Yeah, as ridiculous as it would be to lay a foundation but put your walls up on the grassy area away from the foundation. I mean, in no time at all, those walls would be falling over and tumbling into each other. That makes about as much sense for a group of people to be a part of a local church, but take their activities away from the foundations. In other words, start doing stuff that has nothing to do with your faith in Christ, the authority of Scripture, how we do. Everything we do needs to be bounced against. Here's what the Word of God says for us to do. And by the way, that reference to the chief cornerstone, if you really don't have a good understanding of what a cornerstone is and what it means, let me suggest you go to our YouTube site, Ask the Pastor Now, and you're going to find there a video recording entitled A Christian Stonemason's Look at the Cornerstone. And what we did in that is actually sat down across the desk and spoke with a gentleman who's not only a strong Christian, that is his profession. He is an actual stonemason. And so we asked simple questions about, tell us about this. How does this work? And so that's a powerful lesson. I'm not going to reteach something that is already documented. You can click over there and find out yourself. But, you know, you can go to the Ask the Pastor Now channel and search on A Christian Stonemason's Look at the Cornerstone. You're going to find some good information there. But this is the whole point. You wouldn't build your walls separately from where you've laid your foundation. No, you build it on top of the foundation. You don't have church without a foundation. And churches get in trouble every day when they are operating or playing church and they have moved away from their foundation. Why are storms dangerous? Because they move a house off their foundation. That's what causes troubles with those structures. Once they've been moved from their foundations, they are highly unstable. And if you look at church and saying church don't work, you're probably looking at a place that's moved off its foundation. And we need to remember that, understand that. It is dangerous to move from your foundation, what you believe. Know what you believe. Stand with it. Have a foundation. If you don't have a foundation, what do you truly have except danger and a place of uncertainty? We want you to be certain. We want you to have confidence. And I think that one of the best ways to nail that down is to have a true relationship, a working relationship, an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jim, would you take a moment, as we do each week, and walk our listeners through? Maybe it's that person who's heard it before but needs to nail it down this week, or maybe it's somebody, this is new news. Jim, would you share with them how they can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
Absolutely. That's the whole purpose of our program, is how do we introduce Jesus Christ and what makes him so attractive and why is that how you get saved. First, I think you have to be in a position to need a Savior. Many times, if you're wealthy, you have everything's going right. Well, you know, Pastor Charles and I would say, just hold on. You haven't quite lived long enough yet, because it will happen. God loves us so much that he'll do what's necessary. And isn't it interesting, Pastor? He always applies exactly the right amount of pressure exactly where it needs to be applied. And so we always go to the Bible to answer, how do I get saved? Because there's those out there tonight, marriage has collapsed, business is gone down, terribly down. My children are on drugs. I have friends and family in prison. And so there's always a dynamic in our program that we know you're hurting, we know you need some answers, and you've come to the right place, because we don't have the answer, but God does. And here's where he tells us. Chapter 10, verse 9. This is how you get saved. You need a Savior. Listen to this. Chapter 10, verse 9 of the book of Romans. Paul is writing that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When I read that, when I say that out loud, I wonder, do you understand what that means? And it's pretty simple, but these words are designed by God. They penetrate. they conjure up in everybody's mind that needs a Savior how important this is, how perfect this answer is. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That means, Father, I have sinned. Is there anybody out there that hasn't sinned? No, the Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he goes on and says, believe in thine heart. It takes belief. Just like you step on into an airplane, you believe that pilot knows what he's doing. Yet we don't believe that Jesus Christ died for us. So believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now that is so phenomenal. There is victory over death. There's more than this life. There is an afterlife. And then goes on in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you stepped out tonight and accepted Jesus Christ on faith, we'll make this promise. Pastor, I believe you'll endorse me on this. There is a peace that will come over you that will superinscribe that you have done the right thing, because something will come over you, and it is the Spirit of the Lord who indwells you the moment you step out in faith, and that feeling will come over you, and you will say, oh, I know I did the right thing because I can feel it now. You have fellowship. You are reunited with our Heavenly Father. So if you've done that tonight and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are saved for eternity. It doesn't go away. And Pastor, what if somebody stepped out tonight and accepted Jesus Christ? And we'd love to hear from you. Send us a note, ask@askthepastornow.com. If you got saved, we would love to send you some free material to help you begin your walk with the Lord. But if they did that tonight, Pastor, and then, God forbid, next week they did something terrible, do they need to do this again? Can they lose their salvation? Is it something that I got to continue to work for? Or is this indelible? Pastor?
They definitely would not lose their salvation. You got to remember who brought your salvation, and that was Jesus Christ. So what he did eternally. That's why it's called eternal salvation. But also understand that one of the things you want to do is build this incredible relationship with him over time. And so one of the exciting things is to realize, you know, if a couple gets married and they have this wonderful relationship in marriage, that's great. But what if one of them disrespected the other, ignored the other, just never made any time available, never communicated, never talked with them? If the spouse tried to say something to this, they ignored them. You wouldn't really call that a relationship. If you called it a marriage, it was more of a binding contract than a marriage, certainly not a union, not a confederacy, not a way of two people honoring each other. But what is taking place there is a lack of communication. When you become born again, when you've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you cannot lose your salvation. But if you don't communicate with God and you don't let him communicate with you, what kind of a relationship will you have? When you hear people, even on our program, talk about this wonderful union of God and this fellowship that we have with him, this confederacy day by day walking with him, you have to realize that the only reason that that is experienced is by the investment of time. So if you really want to know Christ, you're not going to lose your salvation after you've been saved. But part of making him Lord is to get to know him. So read his word. Find out who he is and what he's like. You know him as Savior. Begin to know him as Lord. Yeah, I made a mistake a little while ago. I asked Jim to talk to you about making him Lord and Savior. And that's backwards. That was my mistake. We should say Savior and Lord. Because until you know him as your Savior, you're not ready to make him Lord. So once you have this salvation experience that you cannot lose, can't go away, you can't take it away, and you can't lose it because you sinned, but you can come back to him and confess your sin and ask him to forgive you, and he will cleanse you and bring righteousness into full restoration in your life. There is that cleansing process that we do day by day. You have a friend who's a good friend and you offend them some way, you hurt them in some way, you go back and make things right. And that's what happens in 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins and he's faithful and just and he forgives us our sins and cleanses us. He restores us. He brings us back in. Not that we lost our salvation, but that we lost the communication for a while. And so get into the Word to know what God is saying to you. And you pray and you talk with him so he knows what's on your heart. He's not a big bully. He's a loving father. And he wants you, to come to him, share what's on your heart. Jim?
You know, Pastor, you've made me realize something, and I love the way you did this. I can't even tell you how long ago it was. When we pray, after we've come to a saving knowledge of Christ and we've made him then our Lord after he saved us, you told us one time, it's any time we do something, we come to Jesus Christ. I love the way you said it. You said Jesus leans over to the Father. The Father is on the throne. Jesus is seated at his right hand. He leans over and says, he's one of mine. She's one of mine, indicating to the Father that we're saved. And now Jesus is our intercessor. He stands between us and the Father and pleads our case. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Don't you love it?
Absolutely. I mean, just to know that he's standing there ready. What is the devil? He is an accuser. It's what he does for a living. And his job seems to be pretty secure at the moment. I think he'll move one day, and that could change. But for now, he loves to accuse us of anything, whether it's real or made up. And so, don't think lying is beyond his activity. He is the father of lies. But he gets in there before the throne, and he's going to tell every story that he can grab on you. And he's got his little demons out there running around loose, waiting to capture you, making a mistake. We call that sin, by the way. And so he's going to come back and report that. And every time he tries to tell God the Father about something you did that was wrong, Jesus stands there and said, I died for him. That's one of mine. And that sin was covered too. And God is saying, what sin? I can't see it. See, once it's covered by the blood of Christ, what is there to see? And so you've got eternal security. You can't lose your salvation. We want to keep the communication open. We want to know that Christ does not have to look at us when we pray, when we talk to God the Father, when we come through Christ. We don't want them having to look through our sin, those things that we've done knowingly, well, those things we did by just the moment. We want to take care of business and get them cleaned out of the way. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter who spilled something on the floor. What matters is who's got enough courage just to get up and clean it up. And that's your Christian walk. Doesn't matter if George did it or Bob did it or Sue did it. It's the fact that I let it react the wrong way in my life. I need to get that taken care of. Father, forgive me. And I just claim your promise that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. It's more important to me to restore the relationship than to point fingers. So I want to thank you for being with us today. Jim, I thank you for the time you've spent with us and giving us benefit of your thoughts and direction that what God's put in your heart.
Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, as always, for teaching us and taking us to God's Word and not our opinions.
Absolutely. And so once again, I encourage you to have a great week in the Lord, and I ask you to come join us again next week as we seek to honor God. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.